Is everybody in heaven equally happy? But wonder of wonders has no envy. Sisters, I repeat, the most demanding practice of charity is overcoming our envy. I know human nature too well. You won't even know why. I'm just not attracted to somebody. She just does not appeal to me. Well, as you find out, it is some form of envy. Consequently, both the angels and our first parents lost the grace. Not all of the angels, we don't know how many. One half, the common teaching is one third of the angels. Now, our first parents, we get into our subject. They were originally created in the state of God's grace. They are the life of God in their souls, but watch it. They are the life of God, but it was a conditional life. What was the condition? They had to keep that life, and had to keep it by growing in their supernatural life. Sisters, hear it. The surest way of losing sanctifying grace is by not growing in sanctifying grace. The surest way of losing God's friendship is not growing in God's friendship. The surest way of losing the life of God is not living it and growing in it. Either we grow in a spiritual life, or, sisters, I say this unqualifiedly, we will lose the grace of God. Now we are ready to get moving. As the human race is now, the whole human race is descended from our first parents. And by being descended from our first parents, what did all the offspring of Adam and Eve, what did they inherit? They inherited what Adam and Eve had lost when they sinned. Strange language to inherit what you lose, but so it is. Our first parents then, after they had sinned, had lost the friendship of God. They had lost the friendship of God. What happens when we are baptized? When we are baptized, we recover some, but not all, of what our first parents lost. Or be some, but not everything. What do we recover? We recover God's friendship. Now, what is that friendship? Let's be clear. That friendship first means the indwelling of the Holy Trinity, numero primo. The moment an infant is baptized, like the two babies that I baptized yesterday, the moment they were baptized, they received first the indwelling Holy Trinity. And the language is important. The indwelling of the Holy Trinity. Two questions. Is the Holy Trinity present everywhere? Silence. I'll try again. Is the Holy Trinity present everywhere?
Yes.
Is the Holy Trinity present everywhere?
Yes.
Secondly, does the Holy Trinity dwell in every human being?
Yes.
No. Repeat. Does the Holy Trinity dwell in every human being?
No.
A weak no. Let's have a little agreement here. Does the Holy Trinity dwell in every human being?
No.
No. Now let's be clear. Look, we are not angels. The only way we can communicate is with words, right? Strange sounds. The same word in English means one thing. The same word in French means something else. Italian, si. Has all kinds of meanings. In other words, back to where we were. Does the Holy Trinity dwell in every human being?
No.
Sisters, thanks for being so articulate. But, no. I repeat, these are words, but keep reminding yourselves, we're not angels. We're not angels. Tomorrow morning, remind yourself, Father said, we're not angels. I'm not an angel. And Friday, I'm not an angel. Saturday, I'm not an angel. The only way we can either acquire ideas or communicate ideas is in some bodily way, right? We're not angels. But behind a word like dwell, does that have any meaning in Hindi? Or Hindi? Dwell. Same sound, different languages, totally different meaning. I never spoke English at home. Oh, by the way, how many of you sisters spoke English at home? One, two, I never spoke English. And I'm not sorry. I'm sure one of your greatest penances and mortifications as missionaries of charity was to learn English. You have a high reward in heaven. For the Holy Trinity to dwell is not the same thing as being present. Because the indwelling of the Holy Trinity is the cause of all the effects which are created. And I have Is it 5 to?
It's about 10 minutes to 10, Father. Yes, about, okay, on your watch it's 5 minutes to 10.
So it is 5 minutes to 10, eh? Now, we should have a break, don't you think?
Yes,
Father. Yeah, my gosh. What time was it? 8:45. It's now
5 minutes to 10.
So, is it 5 to?
Right. Five more minutes would be fine, Father.
So, well, look. Let's take a break. Then we're going to be reassembled. Is there a superior?
We reassemble at 10:30, Father.
Is there a superior here?
Oh,
look, let's vote. Let's vote democratically. What do we say?
What time do we reconvene?
Look, let's take, if it's okay with you,
okay.
15, or look, let's make it, feel generous, a 20-minute break. A quarter after 10, okay?
Yeah.
And sisters, that empty box was here. Let's have some questions.
Right?
So, quarter after 10, okay?
Yes.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us, O Holy Ghost, to thee.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank
whom does God love most, angels or human beings? Well, one measure of God's love is how much God gifts or gives a creature. And the angels are higher than human beings. And therefore, as angels, God loves them more than human beings. Part one. Part two. But another measure of God's love for creatures is how much they love Him. One of the most important statements in Scripture for me, I like the Latin. This is God speaking. Ego diligentes me diligo. I love those who love me. And human beings love God more than some angels love God. Yes. What one human being loves God more than any angel? Our Lady. Thank you. Next question. If everybody has guardian angels, where do they go after our death? Are they taking another human being? There are different theories. Unlike human beings, the angels never retire. The only question is, what is their next assignment? Yes, one position is they are assigned to another human being. Another is, the angel goes with us to heaven. Or better, we join him in heaven. He no longer has to guard us. But there's so much in heaven. It has been there centuries and centuries. I don't want to call it giving us a tour of heaven. But another position is that our guardian angel remains with us for the rest of eternity. I like that. If God cannot be perceived by the senses, how we come to know him in heaven? Well, first of all, in heaven, listen to this. Until the last day, you will have no senses. And let's not say that's a limitation. Angels do not have senses. You say, now that's sensible. At any rate, so until eternity, we will see God in heaven with our minds. In fact, between seeing with the eyes and seeing with the mind, which is more important? Obviously, seeing things with the mind. Do we now see God? Yes, by faith, we see God in our minds. After the last day, however, we shall see God both with our bodily eyes, glorified, and no more eye surgeries in heaven. And no more hearing aids in heaven. He'll have our ears back. Did you know that? And our eyes. And over the ears. It may be a question like this here too, but over the ears. Especially when they give women's retreats, they always have a question period. Father, how old will we be in heaven? How will we look? No cosmetics in heaven. No beauty parlors. No hairdressers. After the last day, we will see God both with our minds and with our bodily eyes. Glorified. Do angels have personalities, character, and temperaments as we do? Yes. Now, always when we speak of angels, make sure we know which angels we're talking about. I presume these are the good angels. First of all, we use the word personality, at least in English, very loosely. We are a person, because remember we are an IIV. Remember? What does IIV mean?
Individual.
Intelligent being. Is that true also of God? Are there three individual intelligent beings in God? Yes. I mean, God is not one person. No. So, first of all, the angels are persons, because they're in individual, because in beings. But we use the word personality in a different sense. Personality is the qualities of each individual as an individual. And yes, each of us is not just an individual, intelligent being, a person. We also have a personality. We are different. And we were different from the moment that God created our souls. No two snowflakes, as you know, are identical. No two souls are identical. So we are each individual human beings. And the best definition of person is individual. No understanding, intelligent. However, because we are each different persons, as we grow up, we will become different personalities. And this is the hard part of childhood, because everyone is different. And humanly speaking, without grace, which one person do we consider the model and the pattern for all the rest? So that all other persons, naturally speaking, are judged by this one person. Who is that one person? Who? Naturally. Who is that? We. Naturally speaking, everybody else is eccentric. We are the center. We judge everyone by ourselves, naturally. So then, if person is individual, intelligent being, personality is that person. Now, as that person grows and develops, it has a distinct personality. Am I clear? Personality is a quality of each person. It's because each person is an individual. Each person is different. Each person is distinctive. Each person is unique. Each person is separate from every other person. So personality is the person who has developed his or her own, well, personhood. What is character? Oh, that's different. Character is the personality as it has been developed by each person's free will. We are different, first of all, as persons, but then each of us has a free will. If we are different and distinct as persons, believe me, we're even more different by the use of our free will. Character is personality shaped by the will. Am I clear? And no two people use their free will in the same way. So character is the personality has been shaped, changed, by the use of one's free will and then temperament. Well, as we understand temperament in English, no, the Ages do not have a temperament. In ordinary language, temperament is, well, the way this character, let's call it, when you see that somebody is a character, we're not exactly complimenting that person, right? Oh, she's a character. Once you get to know her, temperament is how that person reacts to different situations. In the ordinary sense of temperament, as we apply to human beings, the answer is no. Because our nature, as we know, is a fallen human nature. And therefore, our temperaments are not just our character, but how we react to different situations. And because we have sinful tendencies, we have temperaments in the ordinary sense of the word. Well, theologically, we could say that angels have temperaments in that they do respond or react in different ways to different situations. A character is what that person is. Temperament is how that character reacts or responds in different situations. Is that clear? So yes, provided you exclude the fact that the angels do not have a fallen angelic nature. The only angels with a fallen angelic nature are in hell. And they have temperaments. Thank you. Father, how can one overcome envy? What are the signs of envy? When they become a sin? So first, how can we overcome envy? First, a must. It is not just once or twice, but daily examine our consciences. How do I fail in the practice of charity to envy? I don't hesitate saying that envy is the most hidden sin in our lives. Envy, of course, is a form of pride. So, if I'm going to overcome my envy, I've got to first find out, sisters hear it, not whether I'm envious, but how. Assume you have a fallen human nature. It would be called the seven capital sins, which are the seven capital sinful tendencies. They include envy. You're all naturally envious. First find out how. Assume that you are. You have this tendency. Tempted to envy. But how do you manifest your envy? Now, there are different ways of identifying envy in myself. For example, when somebody does something which is, well, good, praiseworthy, what's the feeling? I don't have to say anything. What is the feeling in me? Am I happy or not so happy? Question. Are we happy when we do something which is good?
Yes.
In fact, sisters, that should be the only source of happiness in our lives. Right? How happy am I when someone else does what is good? How happy am I over another person's humility? How happy am I over another person's patience? How happy am I over another person's prayerfulness? It must be 30 years ago, I gave a retreat to 11 sisters in a hospital. During the retreat, they could not get substitutes to replace them, so they made the retreat, but they had to do all the work in the hospital of making the retreat. And because they had early duties, the first conference was 5 o'clock in the morning. First conference in chapel. 11 sisters. By 5:20, all the sisters in chapel were asleep, except the superior. She wanted to give a good example. How happy I am, or am I, to see that someone has a wonderful gift of prayer. How happy am I at someone, having just a wonderful command of language, and me, poor me, especially with that terrible English language, I'm even embarrassed. And sisters, please, please, do not hesitate writing in English. Don't give a second thought to your spelling or grammar. Do you hear me, sisters? After almost 19 years, I have come to decipher your writing and your spelling. Go on down all the things that you are happy when you have. How happy am I when someone succeeds? Now, that's one part. The other part is, how happy am I when someone has gifts? Just speech, being able to talk. How happy I am, or am I, that someone is able to say, do certain work. And all the while, I know from experience, I don't have that gift. I can tell you, the hardest examination of conscience you can make is to examine your conscience And remember, envy is not jealousy. Many people just use the words jealous or jealousy and envy as though they meant the same thing. Not so. When I'm jealous, I have something that I want to hold on to. I do not want to share. When I envy, I don't have what someone else has, and it makes me sad. Part of my training is a graduate degree in psychology. Envy, and I even counsel psychologists, part of my work. The most common psychological problem, hear it and don't forget, the most common psychological problem that people have, and go to psychologists or psychiatrists to overcome it, is envy. And is hidden. Can brothers envy their sisters? Can sisters envy their brothers? Can wives envy their husbands? Husbands their wives? And what St. Clement wrote, he told the priests, stop envying the bishop. Can a priest be more intelligent than a bishop? Can he? I assure you, he can. But if the bishop is in authority, as a priest, I am to obey him. And did you know that we judges take a vow not to become bishops? Did you know that? And we have two vows. One vow not to become bishops, and another vow to do everything possible to prevent becoming bishops. St. Ignatius saw in the 16th century every single heresy destroy the Catholic faith, as I've said, in six countries. Every single heresy succeeded only because bishops adopted the heresy. So, we continue. How can one overcome envy? Well, first, recognize that you have the envy, and I say, find out how you show your envy, because many people are envious, don't even realize that they are envious. But to overcome it, you've got to act contrary to that which an envious person does. What are the signs of envy? The basic sign of envy is sadness at another person's success or achievement. And let me tell you, 48 years now in the priesthood has taught me a lot about human nature. What makes me sad? In most cases, sadness is a result of envy. I could talk for hours. In other words, to accept what God gave me, what God made me, and not pity myself because I don't have or I cannot do what someone else obviously can do or does have. When does it become a sin? Sin becomes an envy, or envy becomes a sin when I become aware of the fact that I am saddened at someone's achievement. Somehow depressed because I see someone who obviously is more gifted than I. And the moment I recognize that, immediately I should make an aspiration and ask God to bless that person. But sisters, I've dealt with too many human beings, by now unworthily thousands. Envy is very difficult to identify. We are slow to identify envy. And you begin to identify envy when you find out what makes me sad, what makes me discouraged, what makes me depressed. And behind envy is, of course, the devil. And he is very clever. He will hide our envy from our own eyes. Father, I am still not clear about the humanity of Jesus and Our Lady. For they were not able to get sick. Were they able to experience pain in their bodies from internal causes? No. Thanks for the intelligent question. No. We, with a fallen human nature, have inherited. We, you might say, evil consequences. First of all, we have inherited our first parents' mortality of body. Our bodies will die. First effect. Secondly, our bodies are what we call passable. Strange word. And it is spelled P-S-S-A-B-L-E, passable. This means that we are able to suffer. Suffering and laughter are different words, but here suffering is called pasio. We are able to suffer, but suffer from within because of our fallen human nature. In other words, we can acquire a disease, virus, bacteria. Our bodies get weaker. In 1981, I had two heart attacks and had a four-way heart surgery. My heart was repaired. You take the heart out of the body and repair it. I've got a repaired heart. We inherit, therefore, the capacity for weakness, disease, disability, anything that can debilitate the body and bring on death. And the reason why we are able to get sick and suffer from within is because we are mortal. Our sickness is a constant reminder of our mortality. But thirdly, he also inherited from our first parents what we call concupiscence. Not only is our body able to get sick, but our minds are darkened and our wills are weakened. But let's be clear, we can know with our minds. We're not blind. We can think. And we can choose. And our capacity of our knowledge and choice are weakened. And this is more serious than seems, because we now have a natural hearing, a natural tendency to sin. You're naturally proud, naturally lustful, naturally irascible, naturally greedy, naturally envious, naturally lazy, naturally gluttonous. All of this we've inherited because of our fallen human nature. That is a question. They were not able to get sick, were they able to experience pain in the bodies from external senses? Well, they could, of course, suffer. Well, they suffered. The old lady suffered. But watch it. Only because this is crucial. Only because they wanted to. There's a big difference between being able to suffer and having to suffer. Did they have to suffer, say, from pain caused from or in their external senses? Could they? Yes. Why? Because they wanted to. As Christ and Our Lady, I know that Jesus suffered physically during his passion, but what about before? Were he and Our Lady subject to physical pain, fatigue, and so on? Yes. But I keep repeating and teaching my own Jesuits and theology for the arguments I have. My Jesuits were 25 years when I had them in class, never once asked a question. Never once. They just made objections. So I teach a class that asks questions. I feel a little strange. They just raise objections. They didn't even put up their hands. Just make objections. What kind of a man was Christ? One of my Jesuits objected. You mean, and here's what he was asking, you mean that Christ did not have temptations like I had? I mean, Christ never had sexual temptations? I said, no, not from within. No temptations from within. We should not have approved him for ordination. Call fellows like that smart alecks. Was ordained. He left his ordination. He left the priesthood. Too smart. We are to have a deep intelligence, and we are to know when to stop asking questions of God. things we believe without being able to explain. Thanks for the question. We have the ability to choose now. Oh, sure. Sure. See, again on earth, we've got a prejudice. The only people we know are those who can choose between sin and not sinning. Choice between good and evil. When we get to heaven, and sisters, oh, that's the only thing you should pray for, right? Pray for heaven. And then, I can't prove it, but I'm I cannot prove it, but I think in heaven there will be classes. And everybody will enjoy it. And nobody will ever fall asleep. But because we on earth have only one experience of human beings can choose between good and evil. Can the angels in heaven choose between good and evil? No. They are protected. And protected especially because they see the face of God. Once you see the truth face to face, you will no longer be able to sin. Is then the capacity to sin, I ask the question, is that the capacity to sin that we have with our three wills here on earth, is that a perfection or a limitation of our freedom? Is it, first of all, a perfection of our freedom? We can choose between good and evil. Is it a perfection, or is it a limitation? Well, one question at a time. In other words, does a person who can choose between good and evil have more freedom or less freedom than a person who cannot choose between good and evil? Does that person have more freedom or can choose between good and evil? Yes or no? Here he is, either way. Does that person have less freedom? That person can choose between good and evil. Less freedom or first? More freedom or in which way? More freedom?
Yes.
Or does a person have less freedom?
More freedom.
Please?
More freedom.
Is God free?
Yes.
You better believe it. Otherwise, none of us would be here. Could God have made us? If that word was. Did you actually?
We're having them for dinner tonight, Father.
Thank you. Could God have made us that bird? Could he? Could you be the floor on which you're sitting? Or the air we're breathing? God is free. Is God free to commit sin?
No.
Is there a limitation in God?
No.
Come back to what we said before. The capacity to sin is not a perfection of freedom, but a limitation of freedom. More free, sisters, this is worth $1 million. We become more free as we become more and more sinless. The most enslaved people on earth are sinners. And the more deeply they sin, the more enslaved they are. In other words, the worst enslavement is not from the outside. And somebody say, put us in prison, binds our hands and feet in chains. That's not a loss of freedom. Loss of freedom is deep down inside. When I call my free will contrary to the will of God. That is the only reason we have a free will, to choose God's will. And the only happy people are those who choose God's will. And every one of us, God knows, I don't. But I can say this with infallible certitude. Among all of us, God knows who is the happiest person here in chapel. And the happiest person here in chapel is the one who most submits, conforms his or her will to the will of God. That is freedom. One more question. Father, does God still create angels? No more. He stopped creating angels way back when. Did Jesus die also for the angels? No, Jesus did not die for the angels. Why not? Because, unlike the angels, we have sinned. But our sin, thank God, is redeemable. Both our guilt and the punishment is removable. How about the angels? Not so. Now, why? Why the angels were not redeemed? Only God knows. But the one explanation that we give in theology is because when the angels chose to sin, unlike us, who reason ourselves to committing sin. Not so the angels. When they chose to sin, that was it. And therefore, they were lost through all eternity. We, on the other hand, thank God, have been redeemed by Christ and have a chance to expiate our sins and reach heaven as repentant sinners. Among the angels, there are no repentant sinners. And in teaching angelology, which is not a purpose here, this is one reason why St. Ignatius tells those who make the exercises, thank God that he became man to redeem human beings. And without understanding, he did not become an angel.